kind of want to just start off slow here and just kind of talk a little bit, kind of give you a little bit of a heads up of kind of what at least I think I'm planning and for the next few weeks and stuff. And I just, I guess I want to kind of set a mood in the room this morning, a little bit of kind of a living room setting. We're going to do a Bible study together this morning and take in something that the Lord wants to teach us, something that I've been thinking about for the last 3 months or so that I want to try to fit in. So this morning we're going to do kind of a standalone study. Call it a sermon, but it's a Bible study that I want to lead, and it's its own thing, and we're going to do that. And then starting next week, I want to do kind of a Christmas series. If you've been here long, you kind of know my tendencies. I kind of avoid straight on Christmas and Easter and any of those things. I always try to look at things from different angles. And so, but this year I thought, you know, I always kind of avoid this stuff. And so I think I'm going to do kind of you can call it a Christmas series. And we all know Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. We know that. That's not the point. But just taking a few weeks, taking 4 weeks, and looking at the incarnation. This is one of the most, if not the most amazing things. The cross is what saves us. The resurrection validated the cross. But the fact that God became man is unthinkable. I mean, it's hard to fathom that. And so we're going to take 4 weeks and look. I'm going to look at it as an incarnation story and how it all happened. You can call it Christmas, whatever you want to call it. But I want to take 4 weeks and look at that. And of course, that ends right on Christmas morning. And so we are doing a Christmas Eve service instead of Sunday morning service. So plan for that, 6 o'clock? 5 o'clock and on Christmas Eve. And that'll be it'll be a different service, obviously, and a little bit abbreviated. So we won't meet on Christmas morning. I'm not quite sure what we're going to do on New Year's Day morning, frankly, but I told my wife this morning, we've got to do something different. I actually said, why don't we have like this great brunch potluck? I got a mean look on that one. Yeah. Everybody staying up late, celebrating New Year, bringing food, organizing that. You can go ahead and do it yourself, Carl. So we won't be doing that, I don't think. Just kind of thinking through that. I'm sure that'll be different too. I think we might do a sharing, more of a everybody is involved kind of morning. I'm not sure yet. And then starting next year, I want to get back into a Bible book and do a series. I feel lost when I don't have a series going through Scripture just as it comes. And so this morning, I've been thinking for probably 3 months. A thought keeps coming back to my mind that I want to go back and kind of redo a sermon that I've done before. And I don't do this very often at all. And the thought just kept coming back to my mind. And so, I've learned to pay attention to that when those thoughts keep reoccurring. And so I decided this week to open up that old sermon and look at it a little bit. Is this something that I should do this morning? And it so happened, when I opened it up, I saw that I preached this 5 years ago to this day, November 27th. And I thought, oh, well, that's kind of a providential sign that I'm going to go ahead with that. So I want to, as I actually started studying the Scripture, really about the only thing that's going to be the same is the Scripture, and because I've still kind of redid the whole thing. And this is just something on my heart that I want to put out to you. And at the end of this, try to go through this. This isn't Carl talk. This is Jesus teaching us a great, amazing principle. And at the end of this, I want to just get really real, heart to heart, with us as a church. We are a body of believers, and how this applies. This is how I would love to see this apply to each one of us. And it's different than what you might think as we go through this. So keep an open mind. I want to kind of start out by telling you Cuba's been on the news this week, and it made me think of this. And I just I haven't been blessed to travel abroad much at all, but my wife and I have gone to several mission trips to Cuba. So it's 90 miles from Miami, and fly in there and just been blessed to be there on the little island and kind of do mission work, so to speak, and work with pastors. One of the things that was amazing about going to Cuba that made you feel very, very powerful is the exchange rate. And the exchange rate from the American dollar to the Cuban peso. It's incredible. Nadia's nodding her head because she knows what it's like with Ukraine. And so in Cuba, they actually have two monetary systems. They would accept American dollars. They were extremely valuable. In fact, they wanted American dollars. But they also use Cuban pesos. And oftentimes, it was difficult to tell the difference what they were expecting at a store or somewhere like that. If there was a store, it took either only American dollars, or then there was a whole nother store that would take only Cuban pesos. And it was a little difficult for me to understand the difference and when you were supposed to use one or the other. The exchange rate was 26 to 1. 26 Cuban pesos to 1 American dollar. And so the thing I want to tell you, I got used to where the place where we were staying in this one town, Santa Maria. I would get up in the morning and I would walk down to the corner, and this guy had, if you know, picture like a hot dog cart. He had this little cart, and he had this deep fat fryer. Love that stuff. Anyway, and he would fry up, I don't even know what it was, but it was like cornmeal. So I call them corn fritters, and he would fry these things up. And I would go down, and I fell in love with these. But the first time I went down, I bought one of these. I had him make me one, and the sign said $1. But I couldn't figure out, which, is this American dollar, is this Cuban peso? I couldn't figure it out. So I said, well, I'm not taking any chances. And I gave him an American dollar, and I could tell he was very, very, very happy with that. And because technically, I paid $1 for something that cost maybe 4 cents. And so I fell in love with this idea. I felt very empowered, and I would buy all of our people. I would come home with just lots of these corn fritters in the mornings, and I would give him a couple dollars for, you know, five or six of them, and I made this man extremely happy. Because the exchange rate, when you leave this country, my money here bought so much there. And I want to plant that idea in your mind as we go forward. And so this morning, I want to take us through a scripture that kind of, where Jesus teaches us kind of the same principle, that things that we have here on this earth can purchase with great power. The exchange rate is incredible for an eternal blessing that comes from things that we own, possess, money that we have on this earth. It's that idea of being empowered and having great purchasing power in another world, in another kingdom. And so we're going to go through a parable in Luke 16, and we're going to read through it and talk our way through it. And I'm going to teach you briefly some real principles that are very simple to grasp. And so before I do this, pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your Word. I thank you again that you did not leave us here as orphans, but that you gave us great instruction that we can rely on. Lord, your word is truth. And no matter what happens around us, and no matter what this earthly kingdom says, no matter what our emotions and all the voices in our head are telling us about your truth, we know we can rely on this. This is truth. Your word builds our faith. We have faith when we obey and apply what you teach us. So this morning, this is what we want. We want to understand your heart. And I just want the church to be released, Lord, to be empowered to use the things of this world to affect the next. And so, Lord, teach us. I pray for every heart. I pray nobody leaves here empty-handed, but that we're all molded and changed and transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at this scripture. I'm going to read through the parable. This is a parable. Actually, before I do, let me stop and explain this. This is one of maybe 40 parables that Jesus told. And most of his parables, for whatever reason, had something to do with money. And almost all of them had a lot to do with the kingdom. So I want to tell you maybe three things here to remember. I just think we ought to remember that Jesus taught parables. Why did he use parables? Here's the reason he said in Mark 4 that he used parables. It is a way for him to talk in code. He actually used parables. A lot of people think, I grew up thinking, well, Jesus used parables to clear up, make things clear. That's not exactly correct. He actually talked in parables so those who did not believe could not understand. It was a way for him to speak in code. And yet, those who do believe could understand some truth, some kingdom principle. And it's amazing to tell the difference. He would say, let him who has ears to hear. This is people who truly believe can actually get a truth out of this. At the same time, this truth remains kind of hidden to all the people that do not believe. The second thing I want you to understand about parables is so many of them had a lot to do about the kingdom of God. He talked about kingdoms. He talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field. And he would go on and on with the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's painting a picture of two kingdoms. And one of the things that I think we as believers need so desperately bad is like lens every day, all the time, that there are two kingdoms. Only two. There's not many. There's two. There's a kingdom of this world. And there's the whole system of the world and the thinking of the world and the priorities of the world and the values of the world and the leader, which is the prince of this world, Jesus calls him, which is Satan himself. And in this kingdom of the world, it's a very self-centered kingdom because Satan's very happy if you don't worship him. He's content if you worship yourself. That's cool. And so that's how this kingdom works. It doesn't matter what nation, what ethnicity, but there is one kingdom, and it's the world system. And then there's another kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of heaven, and it's extremely backwards. It's upside down. It's actually right side up. The world is upside down, but it's backwards from the world system. And it has its own systems, and its own economies, and its own priorities, and its own values, and its own ruler. We have a king. His name is Jesus. He is king. And so Jesus in this parable, even though it's not evident as we go through the parable, it will be as we get to the end and see the whole picture. He is painting a picture of two kingdoms. And he wants us to see that. And the third thing I want you to know this morning as we go through this, and this is the part that stumps us. As I was growing up, I would read this parable. And if you have these passages of scripture, I do. I come across a scripture that I don't understand. I just kind of like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I set it aside. I think, yeah, whatever. I will go on. I believe it's true. I believe there's something there, but I don't understand it. Lord, this doesn't really make sense. This parable, maybe more than any other, maybe there's others, is extremely confusing. What is Jesus trying to teach with this? But I want you to understand, Jesus is going to use the kingdom of the world and a story about people in the kingdom of the world, and he is going to use it for the people of the kingdom of God to be able to learn a lesson from the way they do their stuff. We can actually learn something in the kingdom of God. So he's going to use very, very unscrupulous people, unrighteous acts, dishonesty, just a rat race, wheeling and dealing situation. He does not expect us to do that or be like that. He is simply saying, we are in this kingdom, but I want to show you how they, in their kingdom, operate, and there is a way to transpose that into this kingdom and get a truth that we can live by. And so, as you read through this, don't be confused and surprised at the dishonest way that people operate. Jesus isn't telling you to do that. But he is saying, that's their world, but I want you to learn something from the way they do business because some of it can translate into our world and the way that we look at our future. And so I'm going to read through these first eight verses, and we'll actually leave off the punchline, and then go back over it and teach and kind of talk. It's hard, if you ever notice. It's hard for me to read scripture and not comment on it. I love scripture, and I love explaining it and teaching it, and it's hard. So to make sure it's clear, I'm going to just read through it and not say anything. Try. And then we'll go back, and then I get to talk about it as it goes. So here we go. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe, my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Whew, I did it. I got all the way through and didn't make, I kept wanting to say something, but I locked her down. All right, now, I'm going to go back through kind of verse by verse, and I want to kind of explain this. It's a confusing parable. What is Jesus teaching? We can get some idea, but why use people of such, you know, low standards, earthly standards, to teach a lesson? So let's talk through this. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we have two characters. We have a rich man, a business owner. He probably owned some kind of farming or commodities, warehouse, exporting, importing, whatever. He owned some kind of business that had to do with grain. And he was the owner of the business, but he must have been like off location. He must have went away and turned over his whole operation to a servant, to the kind of the main character of the story, a manager, he's called, and he must have somehow received a report that this manager was not operating his business well. He was not being faithful, not being trustworthy. He was wasting his possessions. One of the things that's interesting is in the chapter right before this in Luke 15, we have a story of what we call the prodigal son. And it's about, and the word prodigal actually means, we always think it means wayward, but the actual definition is that it means wasteful. It means somebody is wasteful and reckless with the possessions. And so what's interesting here is now Jesus is kind of teaching us a story about a prodigal manager, a wasteful manager. It's kind of interesting to compare them. Next verse. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So somehow this owner of the business, this master, has received a report of this manager being wasteful, and he calls him in and he says, you must give an account. However, he fires him. He's terminated. You're gone. You can't manage any longer. Now here's the part that's really kind of important to get. Even though he's fired and terminated, somehow, as you're going to see, this manager gets to keep his job sort of kind of for a while. He still stays in the office. He still has the PIN numbers to all the accounts. He still has full authority to be able to negotiate and to cut deals on the part of the business owner. Even so, he's terminated, but there's some kind of a delay period where he can still operate with the owner's possessions and his business. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So now the manager is thinking, oh no, what about my future? What am I going to do? And so all of this is this manager thinking and planning for his future. Remember, Jesus is wanting us in our kingdom to learn something from the way they do things so that we can translate it into our world. And so he's painting this picture of a manager who is thinking about his future, and he's trying to plan. And he goes on, he goes, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. He comes up with a plan. He says, I need to do something to secure my future. And he has an idea. I have a good idea. Here's his idea. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Now that's a deal. He discounted the debt, is what he did. He saw the debt was 900 gallons. He said, look, right now, no questions asked, get this done really quickly, write me a check, or deliver to me 450 gallons, a 50% savings on this debt. If I'm the guy with the olive oil, I don't waste any time. Let's not discuss this. I don't want to know why this is available to me. I'm not going to ask questions. How fast can I write this check and deliver this and get this deal done? No questions asked, because I love this. This is 50 cents on the dollar. He goes on, he does it again. Then he asks the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now, let me explain his idea. Here's his strategy. He is using his master's stuff. And he's doing it, he's not embezzling money. He's not really stealing money. But he's using it for his own benefit. And this is his thinking. If I can take all these, and I don't think it's just two, he probably had dozens of these people that he called in and cut a deal like this. And he's thinking, if I do this favor for these people, when I get fired here, because that's a sure thing, my master said I'm fired, when I get released from here, I'll have a whole bunch of people out there who are my friends. I'll have a whole bunch of people out there that kind of owe me. They owe me a favor. And I'll be able to go and find the guy that owed the 900 gallons of olive oil, and I'll be able to knock on his door and say, hey, remember me? You remember when I cut your bill in half? And you know what? It just so happens I'm out of a job. I have no place to stay. And I was wondering, you know, if maybe you'd have a job, or if you have a place for me to stay. And he is making lots of friends out there, not with his own stuff, but with his master stuff, so that he has a future. He's looking out for his future. Now, verse 8, the master, this is the part that always kind of amazed me. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, I don't think that he's happy about losing all that money and all that business. I don't think that's the issue. But he goes on to say, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I kind of think this master saw, wow, he was impressed with this guy's ingenuity. He was actually kind of inspired, like, that is clever thinking. I don't like that you did it, but I have to kind of admire that, because the people of this world, and that's kind of how it is in this business world. Not that it's dishonest necessarily, or that it's corrupt completely, but that people in the business world, people of this world, are always looking for an angle. Where they're always in kind of, and this is where Jesus kind of makes the point. Look, I'm not talking about people of the light doing it this way. We are people of the light. I'm not encouraging you to be dishonest, but I'm using an example here because this is kind of how the world works. Any way that you can make a profit or gain in some way and twist things and angle things and be extremely clever, the manager kind of admired that part of it. And I don't think Jesus is teaching us at all to be like this. And so he is using a story from this side to be able to translate into our side as we look at our future. Now, I want to go on to verse 9. I didn't show you this the first time, and this is kind of the punchline. This is where it starts making sense. It says, Jesus to you, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal blessing, into eternal dwelling. Sorry, misread. So this is, and I want to go through this. This verse neatly divides into four phrases that I want us to look at. Apply your mind, look at these four phrases. First of all, use worldly wealth, he says. And so I've said it this way. Worldly wealth is what we use to invest. This is the currency. These are the funds. This is what funds this investment. Use the things of this world. In fact, the key word there is use. Use. In God's kingdom, the way that we operate, I think Jesus is saying, is we worship the King and we use things. In the kingdom of the world, it's backwards. We worship things and we use God to get things or use people to get things. And it's backwards. And so I want us to pay attention. This is what we use to invest. All of us have things. All of us have money of some kind. All of us have certain resources that we've been blessed with. Here's the second phrase. To gain friends. This is what we invest in. I've told you a couple months ago, and I saw this phrase somewhere, and it just stuck with me. There is only two things on this planet that you can see anywhere around you that will be here, be around in 1 million years. Two things. And that is the souls of men, the souls of humans, and the Word of God. Those are the only two things that are permanent. That's it. In 1 million years, the souls of every human being will exist somewhere, and the Word of God will remain unchanged. And so he is pointing us, this is what we invest in. We invest in human souls. And in the chapter right before this, in Luke 15, he tells this parable. And I went over this a month ago or so, and there's hardly a week that goes by that I don't think through this parable. And it should weigh on all of us all the time. And he talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And one sheep goes astray and gets lost. And he said, what's the shepherd going to do? He said, here's what he will do. He will take the 99 and leave them in open territory. And then he will go and search and search and search and search to find the one that is lost. And then he ends this parable with an outrageous statement that gives us a sense of the valuation of the kingdom of heaven. He says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous that do not have to repent. And that's the valuation. 1 to 99. And so he teaches us about the value of a human soul. And so we are to use worldly wealth and invest it in human souls. Now, it keeps going. Here's the third phrase. So that when it is gone. And I love this. Because it will be gone. Because worldly wealth is extremely temporary. It's fleeting. You have it for a moment. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I kept getting a picture in my mind of a water mill. This might not mean anything to you. In fact, that's kind of my background slide up there. It is a water mill. Picture the old mill, you know, in the with the waterfall going over the water wheel. And we are like that water wheel, where we hold the water just briefly, and then it turns it over and we release it, because that's the wealth that we have in our lives. Anything you have in your life, you have it for a brief moment and you will release it. And even though it is gone forever, in the end, while it was in your hands, it powered whatever it is that mill was powering. And so we need to have this in our mind. It's temporary. Anything that you see is temporary, and when it is gone. And the fourth phrase is eternal dwellings. Now, this is the amazing part of the exchange rate. We can take, this, I want this message to resonate in a way that is encouraging, and it releases us of the great opportunity that we have. Where else can you get this kind of exchange rate? You can take earthly resources, invest them into human souls, because you're going to lose it anyway. When it is gone, we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You are taking temporal things and turning them into eternal dollars. It's amazing. It's an amazing principle. Jesus isn't telling us we can buy our way into heaven. That's not consistent at all with Scripture. And we're going to understand this better as we go through. But he is telling us that an attitude of a person of this kingdom is that we can literally convert. Just like you would take your money, and if you're traveling to Sweden, I don't know, you convert American dollars into Swedish francs? Okay, I should have used a country I knew. But you convert funds. And in the same way, we can, on this earth, convert. We can take the economy of the earth and not shun it. It's not spiritual. I will shun that. No, we can take the things of this earth and convert them into heavenly dollars by investing in the souls of men. It's an amazing principle. Now, I need to try to understand a parable completely. I need to try to stick myself into it. So if you're here this morning and you need to insert yourself into this parable, let me explain it this way. We all of us are unfaithful managers. You're an unfaithful manager. You have sinned. God has blessed you with a life, and we have turned against him. And so he has called us all into account and said, give an account because you cannot be manager any longer. You've been terminated. You've been fired from being manager. However, that doesn't mean you've gone away. You actually have that delay. You're still sort of here and in charge. And so you have that period of time in order to invest the master's resources that he has blessed you with in your life into human souls and turn it into some kind of eternal impact. It's an amazing blessing because you've been terminated, but you still have time. You still have that delay period. Now, I'm going to keep going because you'll keep understanding it as we go through. There are five principles. In the next four verses, Jesus attaches some thoughts. Some, I think, amazing principles that he adds to this to clarify the whole thing. And I want to go through them. I'm going to go quickly. This isn't going to take long. Principle number one, being a trustworthy steward is a part of your character, not a result of having an ample supply. If you're sitting here this morning, you think, well, Carl, you know, if I had more, then I would be more willing to give. You know, the reason I'm struggling right now, I don't have as much, and so I'm hoping because someday I'm going to have more, and then I'll be able to be generous and do all those things. But Jesus is going to teach you in the verse that I'm going to pop up here that trustworthiness, faithful steward, is a part of your character. It doesn't matter how much you have. He says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You see that? It's a constant of your character. Doesn't matter how much that you have. And so it's not based on that. Here's principle number two with verse 11. Our trustworthiness is being tested here on this earth to see if we are able to be trusted for our role in eternity. Watch this. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, a rich inheritance? I read this, and this is an amazing thought. We should think of our lives as a giant job interview, is what we should. You are being tested here. Your life here is not insignificant, but it's not about worldly wealth. Now, I want to put a little parenthesis. I am not telling you to not save and use biblical financial principles. I'm not telling you to that. Don't go home and give it all away and then come to me tomorrow for something to eat. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to look at, you're being watched right now. How you handle the blessings and things God has given you in your life. This is a testing ground. I have a friend who calls this a laboratory. This is a testing ground, a job interview, because when we get to heaven, we're not going to sit around on the clouds playing harps, I don't think. We're not going to just sing. We're going to have a role. We're going to have a job. It's not going to be like the job we have to get up and go to tomorrow. It's going to be a job that's exciting and that we can't wait to do. You're going to have a role there. And I want you to think big. God is literally testing your faithfulness and your stewardship here because he wants to put you into the position that you fit into there. I really believe that from many other scriptures. Here's principle number three. We don't own anything here. We are managers, stewards of the king's property. Here's what he says in verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Everything you have here. You know, I'm sure you agree with this. I did not even have any say about being born. I did not choose anything about it. Did not choose the family I was born into. Didn't choose my gender. Don't get mad at me because I'm man. I have nothing to do with it. Everything is a blessing. God has placed you on this earth and he has given you your family and your situations in life. And he doesn't expect you to stay there and go, oh, this is just my... He expects you to be zealous and work and display his glory and his presence on this earth. That's what he expects. But he has given those things to you. And I can stop and say, oh, but Lord, I killed myself for 25 years as a framer and got up at 6 o'clock every... I don't do this anymore, by the way. And got up at 6 o'clock and went to work every day and I slaved and I worked hard 10 hours a day and I killed myself and I made myself to this. And everything in your life, in one way or another, he had his hand in and blessed you with. He gave you the health to do it. If you were born into another family, into another country, into wherever, you would be in their shoes and not in your shoes. And so it is a blessing. You don't own anything. And he's testing us with his stuff that he's blessed us with to give us real, true, what he calls true riches or property. I'm sorry, last verse, property of your own. I don't even quite know what that means other than property of our own is probably the inheritance, salvation, the eternal life, the heavenly dwelling, or whatever. I don't know. Principle number four. There are two kingdoms, two masters, two systems. We must choose which one we will serve. Again, in this next verse, he is going to paint the two kingdoms. And it's not enough just to know there's two kingdoms. But what he's asking you to do is to choose. Make an actual choice which kingdom am I going to serve in. Here's the verse, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so he's going to divide you out. And so he's saying, you're faced with a choice. There's two kingdoms. You're faced with a choice. And then you might say, well, how do we make that choice? And I'm going to show you the next principle. But before I do, I want you to understand the way we make this choice is the cross. It is, we are saved by the grace of God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ that he died for our sins. And then we make this choice by believing what he has done, accepting it in faith. That's the way you make the choice. But real belief, watch what it does. Principle number five, your allegiance to either kingdom will be evident in the way you handle worldly wealth. He's not saying you can buy your way into eternal dwellings. It's not, if you do this, then I will grant you eternal dwellings. He's simply saying, the kingdom that you actually serve, the master you serve, will be evident in the way that you handle worldly wealth. I want to kind of close this section. I'm not done, but close this section with a quote from A.W. Pink that kind of explains these two kingdoms, and I like this. These orders are diametrically opposed. These kingdoms, these worlds, these systems are diametrically opposed. The one commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. The one to be humble, the other to be proud. The one to set your affections on things above, the other to set them on things that are on the earth. The one to look at things unseen and eternal, the other to look at things seen and temporal. The one to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. The one to be careful for nothing, the other to be full of anxiety. The one to be content with such things as you have, the other to enlarge your desires. The one to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. The one to look at things of others, the other to look at one's own things. The one to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. Is it not plain? There is no serving two such masters. There's no way that you can pull both those off. Jesus gave us another parable that kind of rings, and I'll close the section with this. In Luke chapter 12, he talks about a man, a farmer, who had a bumper crop, had a great year, and he had so much grain that he harvested that his barns weren't big enough. And he said, "What should I do?" And he goes, "I know what I'll do." And again, this all of this is about looking to your future, laying away, sending ahead, planning for your future. So this farmer that had all this grain thought, "I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I will say to myself," and I love this, in most translations he says, "then I will say to my soul," soul, I don't know if you do that, I love that, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have so much grain stored up. Just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, because you've got it made in the shade now." And then Jesus said, "But the Lord's going to say, you fool, you fool. Tonight, today, your soul will be required of you." This man planned for his future, but he didn't plan for his real future. And he said, this is the way it is for those who are rich toward the things of this world, but they are poor to the things of God. Now, I'm going to take a little section, and I'm just going to talk from my heart, me to you, we as a church, okay? So this is the application part. I don't know if you've noticed, I do not preach about money very often. I do not, maybe I should, but I always have this thing that the world out there always thinks, all the church wants is your money. It's not true. In fact, this was 5 years ago that I did this. There was one other message that Kevin did here a year or something ago, talked about tithing. This message is not me in any way laying a guilt trip on you about giving to the church, okay? I'll be really honest. I don't watch any of the money or anything. I could care less about what you give to the church. Now, God cares, so you work with Him and be obedient to Him. We do have a budget. Again, this is not about that. I'm going to tell you what it is actually about, but I do want to explain some things. We do have a budget, and I always have this thinking, if we as a church, which includes you, if you're part of this, you're a part of this body of believers. We as a church, if we are doing and about the things of the King and the kingdom, people will give. I'm not worried. People will always give when they believe in what is being done. And so I want to lay a few things out to you, my heart to yours. This might sound like I'm rambling because I am, but I want to speak just from me to you. There are three things that we care about in this body of believers. And I'm I'm not the authority here. We are ruled by a board of elders, our team of elders, and I'm just one of them. And I think I can speak for all three. Three things that we care about. Number one, we care that Jesus Christ is glorified and exalted and put at the highest place in everything that we do. If that is not true, if people can come here in any way, and since we're about our programs and our things that we're doing and about our own things, and if we're about money or buildings or anything like that, we have missed the mark. Because that is not what we're about. We're here so that people can look at us as salt and light and be in awe, and they might not know it, but be in awe of our God. That's what we're here for. We want His Word to be held up. I try really hard not to preach opinions. I try to preach what Scripture says because I want His Word held up. I want Him to be glorified. I want people to sit here and go, wow. We serve, and be in awe and have a sense and a weight of wanting to serve Him because He's worthy of that. That's number one. And number two, and these last two aren't in an order. We want to care about every soul. Care for your soul, your eternal soul. We want to take care of each other physically. We do that. There's a physical need. The Bible instructs us very plainly about rallying around, and especially those who are in the family of faith. We take care of our family. But we want to care about your soul. When someone's soul, because salvation is not a one-time thing. Salvation is a process. You are justified immediately. But sanctification is part of the process that proves that that salvation. And it's a process that's lifelong. And so when you move people along in their faith, you are moving furniture in heaven. You really are. You're making eternal impact when you grow. When you in your life achieve and grow someplace in your faith that God wants you to go, that's made an eternal impact. And we want to invest in that. We invest in human souls. That's what we want to do, not as a church, but we, each of us. We want to. So that's number two. Number three, and equal to it, and probably biblically more important to it, we care about the loss. We care about the one. The first one was a 99. But thirdly, we care. We want people to have what we have. We're not special. We didn't do it or gain it. It's only by God's grace that He made us know about salvation, gave us the understanding. We want lost people to get saved. And again, not we want it for their blessing. We want it for God and His glory because heaven rejoices when every sinner repents. But there's another blessing. We add to our family. We have had people that got saved this summer now that are close friends. And we would not have it any other way. We are a family. We are growing a family. We're not static. And so we want to invest in that. I want to lay that out there. But I want to say some things as a church. And I'm getting into what I really want us to apply this to. You've heard this before, and I want to say it again. As a church, you will notice here that we don't have tons of programs and busy things to get you involved. And you're saying, like, I want to get involved in a ministry. I struggle to know even what to do with that because we don't have this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, this ministry. Maybe we need even more, but we purposely, this is what we want. We want you. You're the church. We want you to be unleashed, set free to go do the work that God inspires you to do. That's what we want. And then we may, as a church, invest in it financially to back you up. I can't promise that, but we do that occasionally. Mark, and I've told this story many times, Mark, who sits usually right here with the big booming voice that we all love, you started bringing people to our church from Columbus in the back of his pickup truck. And when it got to be November and cold, we thought, well, they would come every Sunday, and we need to keep them warm, so we bought a van. This is kind of a cool story. I didn't plan all this. So we bought the van that you will see oftentimes that is parked out here that people come in, and we paid $7,000 for this van, and the very, very next Sunday, someone who had never, ever given to our church before put a check for $5,000 in the offering, and we felt like, wow, that is cool. That's amazing. And so to this day, just so you know, when you guys come, I love it. When you're not here, we miss you. Not only because there's a big cavity of empty seats here, but we miss you. And you're part of the family. And that's just an example of somebody who went out and did something. Now, I want to tell you from my heart, here's next year, I'm planning to have tons more time, and I'm going to come up with all kinds of harebrained ideas. But I want you to leave here excited about this principle, because I want you to think big. In my mind, I want us to plant a new church in the next 3 or 4 years. I have no plans, but I want that because I believe that's how you spread the gospel. I want new groups started. I would love to see us have an addiction recovery counseling group started. But you know what? I'm not going to start that. I mean, we're waiting for someone else or for God to inspire one of you to do that. You might have to invest and use your own time, money, and resources at the beginning. Maybe we'll come in and help you, or other people will. But I want to set you free for that. I have all kinds of things. We have all kinds of things that I'd like to... this is not about... In fact, next year, I want to be up here a lot less. This is not on Sunday mornings just about what happens here. But as we leave the door, that's when church really hits the road. And we make it happen. You guys are released to do this, to invest, to use worldly wealth, to invest in human souls so that when it is gone, you will have made an eternal impact in the lives of people. That's the principle. So it's not about guilt or giving to the church. Please do that. I mean, we have a budget, but we try to be extremely careful, and we have a... But this is way more about you leaving and investing in kingdom. Buy people meals. Be generous with the people around you. Tip generously. Christians are known to be stingy tippers. And I have to admit, I've gone 180'd on this. When I first, in my young life, I hated having to tip. Because I worked. I don't get a tip. Why should other people get it? Why should I have to tip? But I've completely changed that. Because that wealth's going to be gone. Why not use it for eternal gain? I want to turn you loose, release you to think big. What is God wanting you to do to accomplish those three purposes? To bring glory to himself, to increase the faith of those who are already believers, and to reach lost people and bring them into the family. I want you to leave here empowered, thinking, wow, how does God want me to use this principle? In closing, I have asked David Simon to do, and you can come on up, David. A couple months ago, I met with David, and he just wanted to meet with me, and then he started telling me this little venture that he's on. And this is the coolest thing. And so I thought this was a perfect example and a perfect Sunday. So he's not advertising this. I asked him to come up and do this. And here, David, take a microphone. And you want me to put your slide? And so this is a little thing he's taken upon. It's not a little thing. It's a huge thing. He's taken upon himself. And this is amazing. I was blown away by this. And so I want him to take 3 minutes and share with you what he's actually doing on the side that you probably have no idea.
About three months ago, India government sent a notice that anybody who has accepted American citizenship cannot preach in India. And so I kept on praying about it. If I ever go to India, I am going to preach. And every time I've been to India, a lot of people have been baptized and a lot of people have been saved, and we've done baptism by the creek in India. So this was something the Lord inspired in my heart. How you see a little USB video player that has that is going to be given to the red section over there on the map. If you can see it, that's called the 1040 window, which is the least evangelized people of the world. And and this section over here is where there is 2.2 million people who have not heard the gospel, and I can speak their language. And what I am doing is recording the salvation message, the gospel of John, into these little boxes. These are USB players, as you know, that are solar powered. There's no electric in this area. So we are going to be sending 1,500 of these to the people over here. This is a new church that has come in. Most of the people over here are not educated. They're not literate, but they know the Lord. And so this would be the group of people who will take the gospel to the 2.2 million people by handing out these USB players, which are solar powered, and it's a great way to share the gospel. And they're going to follow up with them. The strategy is they're going to give them the solar powered. They're going to keep the power adapter with them, so they don't run away with it. So even if they run, that's fine. But they're going to give it to them. They're going to watch the Jesus movie as well as listen to the gospel message, and they would receive an altar call to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And then these this little boxes will be retrieved back, and those people are going to be followed up by those Andrew. We call it the Andrew people. Andrew brought many to Jesus, even Simon Peter. So that's a quick two-minute information about the Light of Life message.
One of the things that's interesting is this group of people, David speaks their language, but their language, there's no written language there. And so you can't just drop a Bible because there is no Bible for that language. And so that's why the audio is so important. Thank you, David.
Wow.
Thank you. That is
good.
That is just, it's just amazing. It's amazing what God, we are church. We're body. Whatever God has purposed you, equipped you for some gift, with a gift of some kind of ministry, because He wants to accomplish His purpose for His kingdom here. And so, this again, state it one more time, this is not me preaching that give more in the offering. It's not it at all. This is us having an attitude that, wow, we can convert tangible, earthly stuff, things, into heavenly, eternal impact. And so I want to release us as a church for this next year. Whatever God has for you, I just want that in your heart as you leave here tonight, or today. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. I think I'm going to just close in prayer. Father, I praise You. Thank You so much. Thank You for, Lord, when we stop and think about it, it's amazing that You have entrusted the message of the gospel to us, to our hands, and You work through us. Lord, we seem like such unfaithful stewards of that message. But Lord, we want to repent of taking it for granted. We want to repent of forgetting about the eternal purpose of Your kingdom so much of the time, and only focusing on just our own earthly future and earthly well-being. Lord, we understand Your heart this morning, that there is so much more of a future that You want us to be thinking about. You want us to think through death to the other side and have it be real, so that we invest our tangible earthly things that are only temporary anyway, into human souls for an eternal impact. And so, Lord, let's pray that Your Spirit would go with each person, and that You would, we want to be open to what You lay on our hearts that You have created us for, to serve in Your kingdom. And so just go with us, Lord. Let this message keep simmering and keep soaking in as we leave, so that it doesn't go unfruitful and unheeded. So inspire each person here. Thank You. Thank You for the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.